If you would take your Bibles, we're going to continue to understand and to see the message of the cross and what that means to us and the Colossian believers. It was so important for them to get a grasp of what Jesus had done for them, because it built them up. It strengthened them. It established them in the faith, as we talked about last week, being rooted, built up, established in the faith. As we talked this morning about what it means to be alive in Christ, the reason we talk about this is to encourage you, to motivate you. Also, I could have titled this, Our Position in Jesus. Because as the enemy comes near, and he will, as the enemy seeks to wreak havoc and cause division and deception and destroy and devour, and he will, it's very important that we have a firm foundation in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And so would you listen to me close this morning as the scriptures, as we teach and what it means to be alive in Christ. Stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's word. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 6 down through verse 15. And you'll hear the power of the cross all throughout this text as the Apostle Paul talks to these, writes this letter to these Colossian believers who were in danger of this false teaching around them within the church. Imagine that. Verse 6, Colossians 2. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him, or in the cross. Father, would you bless our time together this morning? Would you make us strong in helping us see our position in Christ, made alive, overcome, triumphant in Jesus, God. Teach us and equip us, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're looking at a word this morning that kind of sums up what we're talking about, and the word is alive. You remember that at the end of Paul talked about it in just a few verses earlier, he says, I look forward to seeing you, your faith. He says, I look forward to seeing the firmness of your faith. And he says, I want to see your good order. And those were military terms, to see a group of believers that were standing firm, ready for battle, that were armed and prepared, the firmness of your faith. He continues to talk to them. You remember last week we moved down through what a great struggle he had for them and how he wanted them to be encouraged and knitted together in love and reach all the riches of full assurance of the knowledge of God's mystery. Remember that mystery was the abiding presence of Jesus within believers. And I think that's why Paul is writing with such confidence to them. He says the presence of Jesus is now in you. This was the mystery, the Christ in you, the hope of glory. You remember John 15 where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He says, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. And he says, he talks about this being in the vine, being in Jesus. All throughout Colossians, we see this term, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Matter of fact, if you look over at chapter 3, I love what this says here. It says, "If chapter 3, verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." He says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, I like that right there. It doesn't say our life is hidden. I mean, after all, the Bible says we're supposed to be a light to a dark world. We're like a city on a hill cannot be, you know, like a city supposed to shine a bright light. You don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bushel, but you put it forth where people in the house can see. It doesn't say that our life's to be hidden. It says our life is to be hidden in Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means we should still display something, but since we're so wrapped up in Jesus, there's a newness. There's a transformation. We're no longer God's enemies that depraved in our minds and alienated like the Gentiles and seeking to live in the lust of our flesh constantly. There's something that has taken place, and now we have been declared right in Jesus, positionally imputed by the righteousness of Jesus, the abiding presence of His Son. Now there's this new nature, there is this transformation that's taken place, and that we should look different. We should act different. Our life has been hidden with Christ. And therefore, I talk a lot about this protection that we have. I talk about this perseverance that we have. Because if Christ indwells our hearts, then our desires are different. Do we still struggle? Paul wrote in Romans 7 that, yes, I still struggle. Yes, we still battle the flesh. Oftentimes, we find ourselves doing things that we don't want to do and not being able to do the things we want to do. But we're no longer captive to this powerful enemy around us. At the very end, I'm going to tell you that this enemy's been disarmed. He's been crushed. He's been overcome. He's been defeated. And it talks about how believers are triumphant in the cross. Jesus has given us the victory. But yet, it seems like so many of us live defeated lives. And I can be guilty of that at times. I feel like we do struggle. And that's why I want you to be encouraged this morning. We're going to look at several of these terms about what it means to be filled in Christ, what it means to be circumcised by Christ, what it means to be buried with Christ, but then raised with Christ, made alive with Christ, what it means to be forgiven of our debt, what that means when it says that Christ has disarmed the enemy and He is the head of all rule and authority, that He is overcome. I want to learn these things. I want us to talk about these things because it makes all the difference in how you live and how you act and your source of power and strength. And your. Now, after all, I do realize that as we talk about what it means to live in Christ and who you are now positionally in Christ, I realize that some of us may say, well, I still feel captive. I still feel like I can't make the right decision. I still feel like I can't overcome. I still feel defeated all the time. I still feel like I don't even have a desire for God, for His Word, for His church, for His people. I realize that there may be people sitting in the congregation like that today. Your parents made you come to church. Maybe you came because you haven't been. And I've noticed a lot of times there's a group of people that if I see them one Sunday, I can just about tell you that I won't see them the next two or three Sundays. Now, sometimes you can interpret that all type ways. It may be that everybody's busy and I get that, but sometimes the way people interpret that is, well, I check my box and I'm busy the next few weeks because I did my duty this week. Now you say, Stephen, that's harsh. Maybe I'm out of line. I know, I get that. But I will say that in a congregation this size, that there are some people that really realize who we are in Christ and you want to live in victory. But then I also realize that just like Colossians, just like the false teachers in the church, I realize that there's people still in here kind of measuring our moralistic gospel. That the gospel is Jesus plus I come to church. The gospel is Jesus plus I sing in the choir. The gospel is Jesus plus I give some money, maybe help the poor. And so there is this dangerous threat that was to the Colossian church. It's not just in Colossae. It was in Ephesians. It was in Galatian church. It was in the Corinthian church. And it's in the church of the day, folks. There is things that sound close to the gospel, but it is different than the gospel. That's why last week we talked about how in chapter 2, Paul says in verse 4, he said, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. You know, there was these arguments that you need this and you need that and you need to continue to fulfill these ordinances and these ceremonies, and you need to continue to go to church 3 times a month, and you need to continue to sing in the choir, and you sure better be baptized. And there was just things that were being added, and there was the people measuring their heart by the things that they were doing. And then there were these Greek philosophies that spurred out of the flesh being evil. And that's why he told them, he says, the fullness of God dwells bodily in Jesus. Or Jesus was the representation of God. He was not a lesser power that these false teachers were saying, that Jesus emanated from God. And he's just one of many gods, but he's a lesser God. And so we see that even around here. We see that with who is Jesus? Mormons get it wrong. Jehovah's Witnesses get it wrong. We could go on and on about cults that are established because of, and they have something about Jesus. You got to do something with Jesus. But a lot of people think he was a good teacher, maybe a good prophet, a good person, a moral individual. But guys, what Paul's telling us here in this text is it's all wrapped up in Jesus. Your idea of who Jesus is and your doctrine, your theology of the person and work of Jesus Christ as truly 100% God and truly 100% man makes all the difference in whether or not you're on the right road to eternal life. It makes all the difference in whether or not you're living in victory or whether you're still just going through the motions, thinking you're okay. So as we look at these terms once again, realize it's all about being in Christ. It's all about being made alive by the Spirit of God through the work of Jesus as he went and spread his arms, went on a cruel cross, the perfect Lamb of God dying in your place, paying your debt, and you looking at him as the one sufficient to pay that sin debt. The one eating all of his enemies. The one that you place your faith and trust and life in his hands, submitting to the authority, to his authority as Lord and Master of your life. That's what it means to be rooted, built up, and established in the faith, is to see Jesus as what verse 6 tells us here. Get back to the text here. Verse 9 of chapter 2. For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity, that's God, dwells bodily. Now we start these terms here, and we're going to look at what it means to be the whole fullness of God dwells bodily. And it says that you have been filled in him, or by him. That's what Paul's telling these Colossian believers, is that you were now in Christ. Jesus has made you complete. Jesus has fulfilled. Jesus has filled you. He has made complete you positionally. And we talk about that, the imputation of Christ's righteousness. There is this filling. That's what I was talking about. That's why I read Colossians 3 to you, that your life is now hidden in Christ because you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You have been made complete. You have been declared righteous. For God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that as he died for us, you looked to him, you saw him in eyes of faith, you believed, and now you've been saved, rooted, established, grounded, built up in the faith. And it says you've been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. And it's interesting that Paul, it's very important that Paul mention that. Because you're filled in the one who is the head. What is the body without a head? Not any good, right? The head was the source, the leader, the authority, the one that makes it all work. The ones in which all the body is found complete has to be with a head. Jesus is the head. If you go back to Colossians 1:15, that supremacy of Christ, the leader of the church, the one in whom all things are held together by him and for him and through him, all things were created and exist. Jesus is the head. And it says, you have been filled in him who's the head of all rule and authority. Now, there were some authorities and some rulers back in the Colossian church, and these people and these false prophets would point to them. As we move down to the bottom of this in verses 13 through 15, it says that Jesus has overcome them. Jesus has disarmed them. Jesus has crushed them under his feet. He's made a public spectacle of them in the cross, meaning that he parades them around as being like little whipped puppies chained up to a chariot with all of their demonic forces being made a spectacle, a public shame of these powers that are so authoritative and mighty. Jesus crushed them. He crushed them at the cross. And you have this now power in you. So why do you live defeated? Why do you live beat down? Why do you live struggling with anxiety and depression and struggling with bad thoughts and no purpose and just hopeless and helpless? And it's depressing not only for you, it's depressing for everybody. Because you're not seeing who you are in Jesus. You're not claiming the victory that by faith you've trusted and understood and have a purpose and living a victorious life. That's why I'm encouraging you, and I'm going to hound some of you to come to this training. Some of you say, y'all always say, we need to have this stuff. We need to have it. Then I put it up for us and you don't sign up. Just like we need to have Sunday night services and we put it up and we try to have them and you don't show up. And then heaven help us if we forget having Wednesday night services and we have them and you don't show up. Guys, we're trying to do this to help you be grounded in who Christ is and what he's done for you and living out a victorious, purposeful life in him. You have a story to tell. Do you know that story? Do you understand that story? Do you share it with those that are lost and going to hell all around you? The more I share this story, the more energy and fulfillment I have. But I don't just do it for that. The more I share this story, the more I realize there's people captive to the enemy all around me, folks. There are people, I've talked to a guy at a funeral yesterday, and he's an atheist. And he'll tell you he's an atheist. We invited him to church, and he said, don't hold your breath. I said, it's okay. I said, I wanted to say, well, I'll pray for you. And you know what? I'm praying for this individual. You know why? Because I believe the power of God can transform a person's life. And God's going to give me another opportunity to speak to him. And God will give you opportunities as you pray for people and as you offer yourself to people and you just engage them. I was talking to Brother Eddie this morning, and the world's changed so much. Let's not even call it the Bible Belt anymore. Right, we're a post-Christian era. And even people that say that they believe God, they just have a semblance of, it says even James, we've been talking about, even the demons believe in God and they tremble, they shudder. They know their doom is certain. Their doom is certain, guys. And the more we share and love people and tell them about Christ and what he's done, the more they're going to realize that their doom is certain apart from faith in Jesus. So this training, guys, is, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. This will encourage you. This will help you remind you of your testimony. There's something called three circles that are going to talk about of God and you and how your circles intertwine with your purpose in sharing what God has done and why he's come and why he sent Jesus. And it's just a little one-minute conversation. And next thing you know, you're offering people a hope. You're telling them why they're here. You're telling them what the Bible says and how they can be victorious and not live in depression and hopeless disparity. That's important. It's important for believers to be firm, established, rooted, grounded in the faith, made alive in Christ, living out your victory, living out your purpose. So after verse 6 says we're to walk in him, we're to live in Christ. We're to be rooted and built up and established just as you were taught. And there's this thanksgiving. Do you know that abounding in thanksgiving comes from being rooted and established and built up in Christ? You know that there's perception is so much and contentment. And like we were talking last week about these young ladies at Disciple Now, where do you find your identity? Is it in that new dress? Is it in that new bat for softball? Is it in that new boyfriend? Is it in that social media page? Is it in that nice friend that says something positive about you? Or is it in Christ? You know, it's important for us to think about our identity. And so after Paul says this, there should be thankfulness that comes from. There should be happiness. There should be a joy. Even when Paul started at the beginning of this letter, he says, at the end of chapter 1, he says that I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Even in his suffering, he was joyful. Guys,
Our identity and our purpose is found as we are established and as we were taught in this doctrine and sound teaching. And as we know who we are, we abound in thanksgiving. Now look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to the human tradition. Man, so many people use human tradition, and this is the way we've always done it. And even, can you imagine that even when the new covenant was here, and even though the Jesus was fulfillment of all of those shadows that pointed to Jesus, when he came, he says, I have fulfilled these things. I have accomplished victory for us. Yet they still said, we better do them. The Pharisees kept this yoke, this burden on the people's back and necks and head, and they kept them pushed down with their traditions. Jesus would remind them that he has fulfilled. There's no longer, you don't go make a sacrifice and put it on the altar. We don't circumcise our children on the eighth day anymore. We're God's people, Gentiles, who were once alienated, are now been brought near by the blood of Jesus, Ephesians 2 says. We no longer have to go to the temple and go through a priest, the priesthood of believers. We believe that we have a divine relationship because of reconciliation, and that wall that was abolished. We can now come into the Holy of Holies where Jesus is, folks, because Jesus has died on the cross in our place. We're no longer seen as God's enemies, but by faith, if we put our trust in Him and we repent, we're now His friends. Do you realize what it says? Even at the beginning of John chapter 1, it says we are children of God. To all those who believe and who called on Him, to those who became, He gave us eternal life, and we were His children. John 1, chapter 12. It says here, no longer are we to live as captive to these philosophies and these empty traditions and elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. It says, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Now look at verse. So we talk about being filled in Christ. Now look at verse 11. Let's talk about look at this where it says, in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, why does Paul mention circumcision? In Galatians 2, we know why he was mentioning circumcision, because the Jewish people believed that Gentiles ought to become circumcised before they could become a child of God, before they could have faith and before they could be saved. And they were adding something to the gospel, which is a false gospel. But the early church and the church and the Jerusalem church and James and the elders got together and apostles, and they said, no, we're not going to put this burden on the people's backs and shoulders. Jesus has fulfilled. There's no longer, you don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian. But that's not why it's mentioned here. In this letter, there is no direct argument made against circumcision as in Galatians. Paul is probably introducing this topic to show that something of what the Colossians are promised by the false teachers, and the promise would be something like, you have power over the flesh. All right? Jesus has come and is already theirs in relationship with Christ. So the argument is that if you get circumcised, then you'll have power over evil and the flesh. And what Paul's saying is that in the fullness of Christ dwelling in your hearts, you have power over the enemy. You have power over sin. Romans chapter 6, if you want to look with me, Romans chapter 6 says, in Jesus a circumcision was made without hands. Romans 6:6 says, we are no longer slaves to sin. Verse 6 of chapter 6 of Romans, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. John MacArthur talking about this, he says, circumcision symbolized man's need for cleansing of the heart, and was the outward sign of that cleansing of sin that comes by faith in God. At salvation, believers undergo a spiritual circumcision by putting off the sins of the flesh. He goes on to write, this is the new birth. Remember the quickening, the regeneration, the new creation in conversion. The outward affirmation of the already accomplished inner transformation is now the believer's baptism
by water. So we're fixing to talk about the relationship of conversion, I mean of circumcision to baptism. You know, remember the circumcision was a sign of being set apart by God, of being a Jew. Baptism is a sign of our union with Christ, of our dying and going down in the grave, immersed, and raising as new creations. And you see that relationship. Look at the text there in verse 12, in verses 11 and 12. It goes on to say, "So having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith," that's the faith, that's what saves us, "through faith in Christ alone, in his finished work as the Son of God, but the fullness of God dwelling in him bodily, him being God incarnate, dying in our place, the Lamb of God, the perfect, sufficient Savior, dying in our place." And we believe, and through that faith and the powerful working of God, we are also raised with Christ. It says, "the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." So this newness comes as God circumcises our heart. This is a circumcision made without hands. As we put off the old body of flesh, as we are buried with him in baptism, in which you were once raised with him through the faith in the powerful working of God, through faith who raised him from the dead. Do you see why it's important to understand our position in Christ? We have Christ in our hearts. We have power over sin. Quit giving in to it. Quit being victims to it. Remind yourself who you are. It should motivate us to when we're seeing and we know we're weak and we're struggling, call on Christ to rid you and move you. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there's no temptation common to man to where the Spirit don't give us a way out of this. You're no longer slaves to sin. You're no longer captive to Satan. You are alive in Christ. Picture Lazarus when Jesus calls into the grave and says, "Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, arise. A dead man raised." Ephesians 2:4-5. "You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but God made you alive in Christ. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Even in the future, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1. "He chose us in him, predestined us for adoption. He has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and to his purpose. And he set forth in Christ a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance." Man, so that the first to be hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Guys, made alive. Beloved, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Been buried with him in baptism. Raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Look with me there. So in that circumcision without hands, in the new birth, we've seen what it means to be filled, made complete in Christ. You've been circumcised by him. You've been buried with him. You've been raised with him, which is symbolic of being, means that you've been made alive with him. Romans 6:4 says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness
of life. And that goes back up to verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. Live in Him. So we've been buried, raised with Him through faith. Ephesians 2, I read that to you. Raised through faith. Acts 2:24 says, God raised Him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. You are alive in Christ. The head of all rule and authority now lives in and through you. The one who held you captive has been made a public spectacle. Your sins have been nailed to the cross. Let's continue to see what that means. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead has raised the Colossians and us. We were dead in our sins and uncircumcision of our flesh, but we've been raised and made alive. Now look at what that says. Look at verse 13, what it says in being what that means. And you who were dead in the trespasses of your flesh, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, it says, God made alive together with Him. Now how did He do that? He, having forgiven us all our trespasses, He forgave us all our trespasses. This not only, this word has to do, this forgiveness, it has to do with not only forgiving us, but He wiped it clean. He declared us righteous. He not only forgave us from our sin, but He forgave us of the guilt and shame we feel because of our sin. Though our sins be as scarlet, you shall be washed white as snow. Jesus has forgiven our guilt and our shame. And some of you, before you met Christ, you lived a hard life. You did a lot of things. We all did. Before we met Christ, we did a lot of things we weren't proud of. We shamed a lot of people. We hurt a lot of people. We deceived a lot of people. We took advantage of people. We hurt our families. We hurt our friends. And coming to Christ, being made alive, means we've been forgiven for all of those sins, but we've been forgiven of that guilt. We've been made new. We've been washed, cleansed. It says here, forgiven. It's been blotted out. Man, that is awesome to think of. By canceling the record of debt, look at verse 14. By canceling, He's forgiven us all of our trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. As I told you last week, the sins of the individual would be nailed to the cross. Jesus nailed our sin to the cross, and His blood covered and cleansed those sins. And even our guilt has been washed and cleansed. He nailed it to the cross. And then it goes on in verse 15. It says, He disarmed. Look at verse 15. Stood against us. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him, or in the cross. As I told you, this is a Roman triumph. I like what here we see about this. In this we see that made a public spectacle. The picture is a victorious Roman general parading his defeated enemies through the streets of Rome. Christ won the victory over the demonic forces on the cross, where their efforts to halt God's redemptive plan were ultimately defeated. That's why Brother Kenny, in catechizing our kids and teaching our children the Scriptures, says the Redeemer is Jesus. He's Jesus. He's the one. He brought about God's redemptive plan, and He defeated the enemies that were trying to thwart that plan. We see here this triumphant imagery. In 2 Corinthians 2, I'll read you this as we continue to talk about victory, as we talk about and we move toward this conclusion. In 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and through 16, 2 Corinthians 2, if you remember this, I love this when I preach through. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Man, Paul says we are a powerful display of, of Christ, of His victory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our life, we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. We are a new creation. So Paul says, live in Him, abide in Him, walk in Him. You are positionally victorious, overcomers in Jesus. Remind Satan of that when he comes at you and tempts you. You're no longer captive. And be careful, just like Paul told the Colossian church, be careful of these empty, vain, elemental spirits of the world and these false prophecies. Be careful of traditions. I wish I could, I don't have time to get in it right now, but Paul moves into a section about not letting anyone pass judgment on you. He gets into the fact that Jesus has fulfilled. So these festivals and these new moons and these religious ordinances that people say you need to do, these were a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and angel worship. These people are real prideful. They're arrogant. They have a sensuous mind, and they don't hold fast to Christ, the head. And so they put these burdens on you, and they want to see you pushed down. And basically, remember, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Remember, these false teachers are just, they are real live people that Satan is using to lead people astray. Don't give in. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. You know, why do you keep giving into all these man-made doctrines? Christ fulfilled these. These have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Remember, the circumcision of the heart is what gives us a new nature. Remember regeneration, the new birth, the Christ and His death, and you being buried with Him and raised with Him and made alive. And remember that He living in you and through you will give you power over the flesh. Not you coming to church. Not you singing in the choir. Not you giving money to the poor. Not you being a good person, whatever that is. That will not get you anywhere but to hell. That's it. Because if you sin once, you break the whole law, and our God is holy and He demands holiness, and He sent His Son to die in our place. And if He sent Jesus to die for us and you think you can do it on your own, you're making a mockery of the blood of Jesus, and you're saying Jesus is not sufficient to save. You can't do it. So quit trying. Trust in Jesus. He loves you. He died for you, and He's got a purpose for you. Give Him your heart and life. Commit to Him every day. Live in Him. And remind Satan of whose you are and who you are. Quit living with chains and shackles on you. You are alive in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for who You are. God, we thank You that the victory is ours, that You have crushed our enemy. He's been made a public display of and shamed. He is carrying out a side of town to be executed, and He knows it. God, He is the Prince of Darkness. He still has a little bit of power, and He seeks to devour and deceive and destroy. But God, I pray that those that truly know You know that we have power over Him. We know that we are now alive. We have been forgiven. We've been circumcised. We've been filled in Christ. We've been buried. We've been raised. God, may we live like it. God, I pray that Christ would be beautiful to all those around us that need hope, that need newness, that needs transformation, that needs forgiveness and eternal life. God, may they understand that they're a sinner and they're not going to be okay apart from trusting Jesus and putting their faith in Him and His finished work on the cross. Thank You for that atoning sacrifice, that blood that was sufficient, and the cleansing that comes from believing and trusting in Jesus.
We love you, we thank you, and bless our time of invitation. May all those who know that they're not right with you, may they respond in faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as Brother Ken comes to